Let's open our Bibles together tonight to the book of Acts. We're going to start our reading in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Our text or passage will be the first five verses of Acts 13 on Antioch as the mission-minded church. In Acts 11, at verse 19, we are told the origin of the church in Antioch. Antioch was to the north of Jerusalem, if you remember your Bible geography. We're reading in Acts 11, verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching," the word there preaching is oiangelizo, the proclaiming the good news, "preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians," that is unto the Gentiles, "preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Chapter 12 of the book of Acts is an interlude of persecution. Herod kills James and intends also to kill Peter. Then Peter is delivered by the angel of the Lord. And then at the end of that chapter, we read about Herod, that he gave an oration, and in his pride, God smote him, verse 23. Because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, verse 24 of Acts 13, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So we're being taught here that persecution is used of God for the spread of the gospel, for the multiplying of God's word. "And Barnabas and Saul," remember, we heard of them in verse 30, they were coming from Antioch down to Jerusalem with that benevolent gift. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark," that is, they returned to Antioch. Now, chapter 13, the first five verses for our text. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod," literally, who had been the milk brother, foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, Herod that we just read of in chapter 12, "and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister." That's as far as we go tonight. And then, as you will recall, Acts 13 and 14 will be the details of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. Our text, as I said, will be the first five verses of Acts chapter 13. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon tonight is given in the prayer that it might convict and that it might encourage us in our hearts unto the calling of the church for missions, for the spread of the word of the gospel of grace. Missions is when the church is involved in the great commission that our Savior gave, Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And whenever the church is engaged in that great commission, engaged in missions, she is therefore most pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. She is at her best. The call of missions to which the Lord has given us, is a call that involves great sacrifice. It calls for great servants of God, Saul and Barnabas and the like. It calls for great prayers on the behalf of the congregation. And when we are engaged in the work of missions, the church is most pleasing to her Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that we as a church are to be as a city set upon an hill that cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. When the church is engaged in missions, she is at her best before the Lord. A bride, when she walks down this aisle on her wedding day, is at her best. So the church of Jesus Christ, when she is adorned, when she is adorned with the truth of the Word of God, and when she brings that Word of God into the world, the gospel, she looks beautiful to Christ. She beams with the radiance of her Lord Jesus. She embraces that gospel of grace and salvation. She is committed to the task that the Lord Jesus has given to us. And the church is engaged in missions. He is most pleasing to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we have here in the scripture before us in Acts chapter 13. The church, looking beyond herself, the church firmly established first in herself in truth, but now looking beyond her own walls, obeying the voice of Jesus Christ, and seeking to be the instrument of the Lord through the word and through the preaching of the word, of the gathering of people of God's elect by his word into the church. She is fulfilling here her great commission. Acts 13 is a turning point in the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts are focusing on the church as she is established in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem for these 12 chapters have been the hub of God's work, the headquarters of God's work. But now in chapter 13, there is a shift in focus, that stays to the end of the book of Acts. It's the shift from Jerusalem to Antioch, to that church that in Jerusalem was Jewish converts, now to the church in Antioch, which is a Gentile convert church. The spread then of the gospel, as Jesus said, out of Jerusalem, out of the boundaries that it had been kept in the Old Testament, and now bringing the gospel to nations and to men. And so the focus now is on the church of Antioch as she becomes the flagship, as she becomes the leading church, carrying the word of God, sending forth missionaries, the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. It is the church in Antioch where disciples are first called Christians. It is the church of Antioch where Paul is called to his missionary labors and is catapulted out in his missionary journeys. It is the church in Antioch to which he will return to give reports of his missionary labors. Antioch then appears on the pages of Holy Scripture as that mission-minded church. For our encouragement, for our instruction, for our motivation, we too, from the Scriptures, by the Spirit, have a zeal for the spread of the glorious truth the gospel of grace, the grace of God, that gospel, that precious deposit of the Reformed and biblical faith that God has given to us, that we love it and cherish it and know it and live it, that there live in our hearts also a desire that we be the instrument for the spread of this gospel, that God may be glorified in the salvation of his church. I call your attention to the mission-minded church, and from the text, hope to point out to you three things that this mission-minded church was composed of: spiritual members and spiritual men. Secondly, that she is the church that is chosen by the Holy Spirit for the work of missions. And finally, that she commissions men to go and to preach the word. Verse 1, we read, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers," and then we're given a list of five of them. There were more than five, as Barnabas. In other words, here is a list of some of the noteworthy ones. And that word, that saying, "there were certain prophets and teachers," which begins our text, John Calvin has interpreted, and he has interpreted that word prophets not as a reference to those who were given direct communication from God and therefore could speak the word of God, but he believes that they were men who were gifted in proclaiming the word of God, that is, preachers who had the ability to proclaim the Holy Scriptures and to expound God's word. They were gifted preachers. And as I said, I would agree with that. So the idea was there were preachers and teachers. In addition to these preachers in Antioch, there were also men who were able to teach. That is, they knew the Word of God. They could instruct other Christians in the Word of God. They had given themselves to the study of Holy Scripture and of the truths, the rich truths of the faith, and they could instruct and teach others in that way. So that Antioch was a church that was very rich in biblical preaching and in biblical teaching in the congregation. They had preachers and they had elders and men who were saturated with the Word of God. It was a church that was very solid in the Word of God, in truth. And that, we're being taught now from the Spirit, that is the fertile soil from which missions arise and from which missions must arise when God gives truth and gives preachers and gives men who have a zeal and love for that word and speak that word. Out of that soil proceeds missions, spreading of the Word of God unto others. You should notice yet that distinction between prophets and teachers, preachers and teachers. We must understand that while all preaching includes teaching, not all teaching is preaching. And teaching here is referring to men, probably elders and deacons, probably referring to other men in the congregation, young men who were able, as I said, to explain, who had a love for the Bible, who loved to talk about it and study it and could explain that Bible, who were committed and loved the truth, and we would say for us that Reformed biblical faith. Preaching goes beyond that. Preaching, we won't take the time to show you that from the Scriptures, is the way whereby God actually calls men and confirms that word and gathers his church. But the point is, here we have a church that is very full-orbed in her spiritual life. She has men who can teach, who love the Scriptures. She has men gifted to preach, not lecture, not smile, not philosophize about things that's going on in the world, but men who would bring and proclaim the message of God. Now, as I said, we're given the names of five of those men as a sampling. There were evidently more. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up, or who was the milk brother, foster brother, with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So it was a church that was well-stocked. There was Barnabas. We know him, perhaps the most, next, perhaps Saul more. And Barnabas, you remember, was a Levite. He was a priest who had been converted. His name means son of consolation. He was a very giving man. He was the one who brought all of his substance and laid it at the feet of the apostles. He was a man who was gentle. We learn from Acts 11 that he was a man with pastoral gifts. He had the gentle heart. He had a pastor's heart. He had a deep and a wide heart for the people of God and for young converts. He was a man gifted with consolation. He was a pastor. We read here that there was a man called Simeon, called Niger, or called Black. He was a black man, probably, from Africa. He too was gifted in the word of the Lord. We read of Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius is a Latin name, so he's probably a Gentile, a Roman, brought up in the Roman culture of his day. And he was probably one of the founders, the first men to Antioch. Because you remember, in Acts 11, verse 20, we read, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Lucius was from Cyrene, and probably then was one of the founders of this church in Antioch. Then there's this man, Manaen. We're told that he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That is, he was raised as a foster brother, along with Herod, along with this Herod who has just killed James, along with Herod who had Jesus brought to him before he was crucified to mock him. Manaen had been brought up alongside of this wicked Herod, this political, this man who is known in history for his diabolical plans against others and his self-serving personality. Manaen had been brought up in the palace with him. He had been taught social graces. He had probably been given a classical education that Herod had been given. He was in a very high position. And yet Herod, the Tetrarch, that evil man, Manaen, though they grew up side by side, went totally different ways by God's grace to Manaen. Herod, to be crass, hard, the gospel of Christ, and filled with himself. Manaen to be melted by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, become a member of this church, a man had a very broad experience. And then the last one is mentioned is Saul, and we know him. He's the Apostle Paul, as verse 9 will say, that is Saul or Paul. He's the one who would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. The one who had been the persecutor of God's church, the one who had been saved by God's grace on the road to Damascus, the one who is going to be the mighty apostle unto the Gentiles, the one who would have the blueprints for the entire New Testament church, who would write most of the New Testament epistles, and the greatest missionary, a man who had a great zeal for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a member in that church too. This church, therefore, this is a sampling of the five men who are a sampling. This church went very deep in spiritual men. This church went very deep in the treasuring of biblical reformed truth. This is the mark of a mission-minded church. Spiritual men leading this church who are grounded and rooted in the faith and who love that faith, speak of that faith, live that faith, zealous for that faith. How sad it is that the church today, which desires to be engaged in missions, is not desirous to be well grounded in the faith. In fact, has decided that really all this faith and truth is so much baggage and gets in the way of being zealous for missions. That's not how we find it in God's Word. God's design for that church that He will call and will be used as an instrument, as a flame in the world of the gospel of Christ, is a church that is male-led. There are spiritual women, of course. There's always spirit. You read the book of Acts, there's always spiritual women under the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in my judgment, very often more spiritual women than spiritual men. That's why I'm emphasizing spiritual men. And I'm emphasizing that by God's grace tonight, especially in the day and age in which we live. Men's lives, also in the church, are pulled away, become superficial. Perhaps in the days of your youth, become wandering and nothing tied down and lack of maturity. Here we find young men, we find men whose hearts flamed by the truth. Men who are being trained up in the church. Young people, young men, boys being trained to be solid leaders in the church, taught the doctrines, taught the truths, able to elucidate the hope that is in them, able to set forth the hope of the gospel that lives in their heart. First in Holy Scripture, these are the men who are setting the tempo for the church of Jesus Christ. This is the soil for missions, and so in the words, I'll borrow now the words of the hymn, "Rise up, O man of God, do not be content with lesser things of this world, but give heart and mind and soul and strength to the King of Kings." Not only were these men spiritually minded, but they were spiritually motivated. We read, "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets, and they were told who they are." Verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord." Now, I thought these men, these five men, were ministering to the church. They were. But we're told that they ministered to the Lord because that was the motive whereby they ministered to the church. They did not minister in the church because they wanted to be seen, wanted to be leaders, that they wanted a high profile, that they became men pleasers. These men, in what they were doing, were very God conscious. They did it as unto the Lord. They wanted to please the Lord God. They saw the congregation. They loved the congregation. But they set the bar for their service much higher. They labored for the Lord. And this gave vitality unto the church. This gave to the church, when there are men and office bearers and pastors and deacons, men who do it as unto the Lord, who serve the Lord. That's their motive. This gives vitality to the church. This is why they did their work so energetically. It was not simply going through the motions for them. It was not simply that they showed up and they were there and they put in their time. But the church and the cause of God and the truth of Christ was their breath, was their life. And they went about their labors as unto the Lord, with a God consciousness and a God centeredness in them. They had a very high view of their God. And that high view of their God breathed and empowered their ministry. This is how the ministry of the Word must be. This is the work of an elder and deacon. This is the type of young man, young people that we seek by God's grace in the church. Ephesians 6, verse 5, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Colossians 3, 25, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, for the glory of God." The Son of God, the brightness and the glory of God, burns away the mist of all other motives. They were spiritually motivated with God, and we read, "And they fasted." Verse 2, "They ministered to the Lord and fasted." Maybe we like to read over that word. Fasting in the New Testament is when we give ourselves for a period of time in a day to wait upon the Lord, that the Lord be our hunger, the Lord be our focus. It's a spiritual activity. It's very similar to prayer. In fact, this is one instance where prayer is not directly mentioned. Most often in the Bible, when you read of fasting, the word prayer is going to be very closely associated to it. Most often that's the case. And prayer is a spiritual activity. These men fasted, that is, they set aside their stressful and busy schedule. They were devoted to God and to His church, and they sought the Lord in prayer. These were the men of the mission-minded church. There was a trickle-down effect in the lives of these men into the church. this is the church. Church that taught and preached and loved and studied and spoke about God's wonderful word of grace and salvation, who prayed, who did all things for the glory of God. This is the soil. This is the soil out of which mission-mindedness arises. It does not arise out of the soil of dead orthodoxy. It does not arise out of the soil of, well, let's get some gimmicks in the church or some techniques in the church. No, it arises out of spirituality, true, biblical, reformed spirituality in our hearts. So this church becomes chosen for the work of missions. We read in verse 2, as they ministered and as they fasted to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul, the work wherewith I have called them. So get the point. While, as they were in this spiritually filled church, and as they faithfully engaged themselves in the work of the church, and in building up the church, and in strengthening the church through faith, while they were involved in that, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to use you. Only makes sense, of course. I'm going to use you now, you who treasure my truth, you whose hearts love my truth. I'm going to use, the Holy Spirit will say, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you, of course. But when it comes to missions, we don't begin by saying, well, how do we get people involved in this? And the church, we don't say, well, the church is dead and the church is dull. All we know what we'll do, we'll get a mission program to get the church going. No. But that church that is filled with men and women, young people, children, already faithful in that wonderful grace. What did Jesus say? He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. That church that is faithful is now chosen to be active in missions. That's the church that God calls missions, be busy in missions. And I would point out to you that this call that God gives to Antioch and that call that God gives to his church and that God gives to us tonight for missions is a sovereign call. So here are the words in verse 2. You're looking at verse 2. Here are the words that you should underline to see that it is sovereign. And the words are just three: Holy Spirit, me, and I. The Holy Spirit said, separate to me, the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. That I have called them. Barnabas and Saul did not sign up. They were called. Now here, of course, and again, I won't take the time to go through all of those scriptures. I trust that you understand these things from the scriptures. Here, of course, the Holy Spirit in this day of the apostles is speaking directly to the church and saying, I have called these two men. That is not the way, as we gather from the scriptures, that God now works. He does not work that way by a direct word from the heavens into the hearts of men. If you're going to attend the examination this week of Brother Joshua Inglesma, you talk to him. He believes in his heart tonight that he has the internal call of the gospel. He believes that God has worked in his heart that he is called to be a minister of the gospel, and so the church has provided him training. And now, as we read from the scriptures that the church calls men to preach, the church is going to give its final test and exam from other pastors who will question him about that call, and then the church will extend to him a call, the external call. So there's the internal call. That young man, if you're here tonight, you feel that's that God puts it upon your mind and your heart, whether you want to be a minister, that conviction. And then you follow that conviction and you get training in the seminary. And then God, if he's going to call you, will extend to you through the church a call to the ministry of his word. But whether he did it here in Acts 13 directly, or whether now, as the Bible teaches, we must be called by the church through the internal and external call, it is nevertheless something that God does, that God separates a man unto the ministry of the word. That's true in all of our places of service and in all of our callings. It is God who works that and calls us down to that. We're called of God. We are servants of God where we serve Him, whether that's in marriage or whether it's a husband or the calling and occupation that you have. That's a calling from the Master. We have only one Master, and He puts us in His kingdom to serve Him. Now, these men have been called of God lawfully. Lawfully called of God. That's very important. Very important for a minister, very important for an elder and a deacon. Remember that. That will give us humility. Humility. There won't be arrogance in us as an elder, a deacon, or a pastor. It won't be, I know better than you. God called me. It's not of myself. God called me to this office, the office bearer will say. And then, it's also very important because for every office bearer, especially for every missionary, for every elder and every deacon, and then we can extend that to every wife and to every husband, to every father, there's going to come hard times. Then we have to remember that we were called. God called me. There's going to be times for missionaries, office bearers, but we're surrounded by fears and darkness, and it's difficult and it's involved, and we would quit, but God has called us. Now, there are three aspects of this divine call that I think are especially important for us to note together. And the first is that for missions, God calls here the most gifted, if I may say, of His servants. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul. And as we read just briefly in the history of the book of Acts, I would say, and it is no doubt true, that these two men, Barnabas and Saul, had become so important in the church of Antioch. They were, so to speak, their leaders. They were the bread and butter of that church. They were probably the two most gifted men that the church had. I want you to think about the application of that when we think of missions, when we think of our ministers. Sometimes when we think of missions, say, well, this pastor hasn't received a call. Perhaps there's difficulty in his congregation. He can become a missionary. Or the very gifted ministers we need in larger churches, and if they are very gifted, they must be professors. I'm not discrediting that. We must use our wisdom prayerfully. We must use our wisdom. But I would point out to you that very plainly, Holy Spirit has set aside two of the most gifted pastors that the church had for the work of mission. So important is this work of mission. I remember when Pastor Branksma received the call to be missionary in Pittsburgh, that at the same time he received the call to be pastor in faith. And just before that, he had been elected as president of our synod, which showed the confidence of his brethren in him. And perhaps we all thought, well, very clearly, he should go to faith. The Lord so moved and inclined his heart that he would accept the work of missions, because the Holy Spirit works that too in a man's heart. Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, the work that is so dear to the heart of God, work that is so demanding, that requires gifts that God has given Paul. Second thing I would point out to you in this text is that the word is separate. We do not look upon this mechanically. We do not seek to come and impose a law upon these things. That word separate certainly is telling us that as a church, our view of missionaries, if the Lord would work that, would be that we would look at that mission as a call. We would look at it similar that we look to things as a professor. When we find a man that is able and gifted to do that work, we want him to stay there. So also the work of missions is also that we would pray that God would so set aside men who would dedicate their ministry, dedicate their life to this task. Then I'd point out to you the third thing, that this work of missions is difficult. Separate unto me them unto the work. Work. That word work is toil. You could translate it sweat, to the sweat whereunto I have called them. You remember when Paul was called on the road to Damascus, then Ananias went back to open his eyes so that he could see, and God said, Ananias, I want you to go tell Paul about the things that he must suffer. He He's going to suffer for my name's sake. The work of missions is a difficult work. The Apostle Paul, you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, of all the difficulties that he faced in the work of missions. Man goes forth without the stability, without the support of a local congregation, so important to a pastor. Pastors, his congregation becomes so important to him. He needs the prayers, the words of the members of the congregation for his labors. Paul is shot out as a canon, engages in controversy in every city he comes to, deals with young converts, long hours, long labors, perhaps little fruit, much toil, much discouragement, because Satan does not want to concede much as an inch. So it is my prayer that God work in us to understand that the work of missions is a great work, a difficult work, it's a persevering work, it's a work that puts the church best concerning her love for God and for His truth, and that God would raise up young men, that God would raise up men in our denomination who would labor in the work of missions, for the hour is dark and the laborers are few. This church now commissions Paul and Barnabas to preach. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. We note here very prompt obedience on the part of the church. It was a public gathering of the church at Antioch in which Barnabas and Paul were ordained or were set aside for the work of missions. They laid their hands on them. That's the New Testament. That's all way. That's also what's going to be done for Brother Inglesmo when he is ordained into the gospel ministry. When a man is ordained into the gospel ministry, the other pastors will place their hand on him as symbolic of the divine authorizing and the divine commissioning of this man, called of the church, that God calls this man to bring the gospel. Preach the word of the living God. They ordained these two men, and then we read verse 4, they sent them forth by the Holy Spirit. That's important too, because they could not go in their own strength. And so the church gives them over to the Holy Spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit who can confer through His word the power and the endurance of His servants to engage in this work of missions. Then we read in the text that Paul and Silas go forth and preach. They were preachers. And when they come to now these different places, bring the word of God, they don't call an audible. They don't go for a new game plan, but they preach. They were in the same play. They were preachers. They preached. They preached the word of God. They begin preaching in these different cities. And as you know, going to lead to three missionary journeys, and at last it's going to bring the Apostle Paul to Rome itself to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is God saying to us? God says that the church is at her best, most pleasing to Christ, when she is engaged in missions, when she looks beyond her own wall, when that church, solidly built and committed in a living faith in the truth, the reformed biblical truth of the Scriptures, has that truth in her heart that she must, in obedience to her Lord, go forth to bring the glorious gospel, to be the instrument of God unto the gathering of His own church. May God make us, by His grace, such a church. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Thy Word is truth in everything it teaches us. We pray that we may be that mission-minded church, church that is filled with spirituality and zeal and love for Thee and Thy Word, and also a zeal to be an instrument in the hands of Christ for the spread of His glorious gospel, the gathering of His children, to the bringing of that great day when we shall see Him face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.